Father, as we look at your word, just write the truths on it, on our hearts. Let us know more of your grace, more of your sovereignty. Jesus' name, amen. A rich man who had been born rich and looked down on those without money, loved taking others to one particular restaurant. At that restaurant, he insisted on being given priority, so he had the best of everything, and was often insulting and rude about and to other guests, often driving them away from the restaurant. But the staff, the managers, did not stand up to him, because of the money he provided, because of the large tips, and all the money he spent on meals, on wine. One evening he took a group there, soon started making rude comments, driving other guests out. Eventually, there was one family left at the restaurant, other than his table. He wanted them gone, so the restaurant was just as he liked it, with just his people there. So he was even ruder and nastier than usual, to the extent he not only made loud, rude comments about them, but even started throwing food at them. Eventually they left, so he had the restaurant just as he wanted it, just with him and his group in it. But as they were leaving, he thought he recognized one of them and started asking to see if anyone else knew who they were. When no one responded, he got on with partying and celebrating, enjoying his perfect environment. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll be horrified at the behaviour money can buy, and want to hear of the man receiving justice, receiving punishment, because let's be honest, his behaviour deserves it. And more on that later. The story's not finished. But that man's not the only person in the world that deserves justice. And if we're honest, not all receive it here. No. Yet there's one judge they will eventually have to face where they can't escape justice. And we will see how sovereign and powerful our God is, that the one king of the universe is. Already in Ezekiel, he's declared doom for the Israelites, that their city would be destroyed, burnt to the ground, that their temple and sanctuary would be destroyed, that they'd have no place to sacrifice to their God and fellowship with him. And that only then will the survivors know their God and seek him truly. But now God turns to the other nations, the nations that surround Israel, and pronounces judgment on them, using Ezekiel to pronounce his word. 25 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. Again Ezekiel speaking on behalf of God, declaring what God will do. And first he declares judgment on the Ammonites. Verse 3, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was desecrated, and over the land of Israel when it was laid waste, and over the people of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore I am going to give you to the people of the east as a possession. Verse 6. Because you've clapped your hands and stamped your feet, rejoicing with all the malice of your heart against the land of Israel, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the nations and exterminate you from the countries. I will destroy you, and you will know that I am the Lord. The Ammonites are cheering, celebrating. That's what aha means here. It should be interpreted as a cheer, a triumphant yes, that we might offer on a lesser note when our team scores in sport, that might be added to by clapping or stamping, all of which are a part of the Ammonites rejoicing at the demise, the destruction of God's people. It's never a good thing to do. And worse, it's out of maliciousness from their hearts. And therefore God declares he'll bring devastation on them. He'll hand them over to the people of the East. And they'll suffer the disgrace of conquest, of losing their homes, being destroyed as a nation. And then, and only then, will they know that God is the Lord, that the God of the Israelites is God over them too. And it's not just the Ammonites. God does not stop there. As the Moabites similarly gloat, seeing the Israelites as just another people that have been destroyed and are no more, God says in verse 10, I'll give Moab along with the Ammonites to the people of the East as a possession, so that the Ammonites will not be remembered among the nations, and I will inflict punishment on Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Again, Moab will be given to this people from the East as punishment. The Ammonites will not be remembered among the nations. And the Moabs will be punished. But it is then that they'll know that God is God. And it goes on to Edom. While the Moabites and Ammonites were descended from Lot, the nephew of Abraham, the Edomites were descended from Abraham's grandson, Esau, also called Edom, the brother of Jacob, also called Israel. They were even closer, as close as you can get, a people that worship the same God. Yet Ezekiel says they took revenge on Judah, becoming guilty by doing so. So they'll know the vengeance of God. They'll face his wrath. And then the Philistines, Israel's rivals that they fought for years, also sought to take revenge out of malice. And again God says, verse 17, I will carry out great vengeance on them and punish them in my wrath. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I take vengeance on them. Again, it's then they will know. It is when as a people they suffer disaster. And not just a small disaster, but a total disaster. That they'll know God, that they'll know his sovereignty. And as we go on, we see judgment on Tyre, a city that sought to benefit from Jerusalem's destruction. Jerusalem was central to the trade routes, and with its destruction, Tyre, as a coastal port, looked to be the major trade capital of the area, the dominant city. But God will use others to bring judgment. The initial judgment comes from Babylon that laid siege to Tyre, dragged off its king to Babylon. The final judgment waited 300 years for Alexander the Great to destroy it. But this judgment predicted in 26 verse 14, I will make you a bare rock, and you will become a place to spread fishing nets. You will never be rebuilt, for I the Lord have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. That's what happened. There's no Tyre today. God's sovereign. He's in control. He may have waited 300 years to bring judgment, but he did bring it. He's in control of all the nations. He expects people to know this and respond by giving him glory. Now, to the Israelites, hearing this, hearing the destruction of the surrounding nations, they'd be cheering. It's just like we want to hear about justice for the man at the restaurant earlier, who thought he'd got away with it, until a waitress handed him a note. This wasn't usual practice. It bothered him. So he eventually went to the restrooms and read it. Said the man who kind of recognized, who knew him, would ring him in the morning. This really bothered him. So much, he struggled to join in with the party. Even forgot to tip the staff. Then he could not sleep. He was waiting for the phone call the next morning. didn't come. Just when he thought it'd never come and was about to get on with things, in late afternoon, he received a call from a private number. And the man started berating him for his behaviour, saying he expected better of him. Yet he couldn't work out who it was. That left him even more concerned as he listened. Until he worked out, after some significant time, that it wasn't the man in the restaurant, but someone else. Actually, apparently it was the waitress's husband, though he wasn't to know this, who was berating him. Once he'd worked this out, thought everything would be all right. The previous evening could hardly have gone better, and things would be back to normal. Until he received the letter from the manager. The manager had heard about the night's events, and the final straw, the very final straw, was that he'd not tipped the staff. He'd forgotten to give them tips. So he wrote the letter banning the rich man from the restaurant. The man would have to find other, not as good restaurants, to eat and engage in his antics, if any would tolerate him. The restaurant also invited the family that had had food thrown at them back. Now, if you're like me, you like hearing of this. You like hearing of him getting some sort of judgment. You like hearing of the family being invited back to the restaurant for a free meal, as they should be. We feel that there should be justice in this world, and the Israelites would be feeling like this with their God. He was at least going to sow justice on the surrounding nations, and they'd be cheering this, even if he was using the Babylonians, the cruel people who conquered Israel. God uses the nations and powers in this world to bring judgment on others. Yet these should realize that in doing this, he's bringing judgment, even though he's using them. He can bring judgment on them. In fact, in the book of Daniel, we hear of Nebuchadnezzar eating grass for 7 years because of his pride. Despite Nebuchadnezzar being used to bring about God's purposes, he eats grass. And later, Babylon's destroyed as God predicts elsewhere. The Israelites would realize from this that God can and would do this. That's how sovereign our God is. And we need to realize this, know our dependence on God, and recognize and give glory to him for all he gives us. But why was it so important? Justice was served on these nations. What had they done wrong? Was it merely that they cheered at the people of God's destruction? Well, the passage answers this. We've already seen malice, revenge, self-interest. But with Tyre, it's not just that they take over the trade routes and benefits. It's because of their pride. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You say, O Tyre, I'm perfect in beauty. Your domain was on the high seas. Your builders brought your beauty to perfection. He goes on to describe all Tyre has. That Tyre was so beautiful with all the traded goods, and that it was served by others, adding to its splendor, while pointing still to the depth it will fall, never to be rebuilt. Before reiterating this, Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god, I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you're a man and not a god, though you think you're as wise as a god. Verse 5. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Tyre and its rulers think they're powerful. Their pride's taken them away from God until they try and set themselves up as a God, dependent on themselves. It's the way of the world today. I've heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Even from Christians. While it's certainly true, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is no excuse for us to rest on our hands the whole time and not respond to it. By seeking justice while showing mercy to those around, it's also no excuse for us to depend on what we do and not acknowledge our dependence on God in all we do. Just as our salvation is not something we earn, but comes wholly through Christ's sacrifice in our place. For all of the pride and all of the times we go our own way, as we've just sung in Forgiven, for all the times that we ignore or reject God and rely solely on ourselves, because ultimately time gets asked, will you then say, I am a God in the presence of those who kill you. You will be but a man, not a God in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. Pride and lack of acknowledgement of God in our lives leads to us relying on our own actions rather than on our God in death. And death is the ultimate of what it leads. And it's not just Tyre that this is the case. 29 verse 3. Speak to him and say, this is what the Lord says. I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You great monster lying among your streams. You say, the Nile is mine, I made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. I will pull you out from among your streams with all the fish sticking to your scales. I will leave you in the desert, you and all the fish of your streams. You will fall on the open field and not be gathered or picked up. I will give you as food to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air. Then all who live in Egypt will know that I am the Lord. Again, it's a case of knowing that God's sovereign when he brings destruction. And again, after comparing Egypt to Assyria and saying God gave Assyria all she had, but felled her this because of her pride. He then says about Egypt, 31 verse 18, which of the trees of Eden can be compared with you in splendor and majesty? Yet you too will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth below. You will lie among the uncircumcised with those killed by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his hordes, declares the Sovereign Lord. Ultimately, pride, dependence on self without acknowledgement of God, leads to judgment, to God cutting down our tree of pride. And yet, of all the things behind us, going our own way, pride's the most central to this. It's us saying we don't need God. It's us saying, it's about me, me, me. We're okay without God. And ultimately, it will lead to us setting ourselves up as God. Or if that doesn't work, finding other gods. And I ought to point out that if we're saying that we're not proud, that can be a source of pride too. That's why judgment brings us back to knowing God. It reminds us of our humanity, that we're not in control. But what we especially do not want is for judgment to be as the Assyrians and some of the Egyptians found, ultimate judgment going to be with the dead, outside of God's grace. So, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid that I'm all right in myself, the self-dependence, but with a lack of a gratitude, a lack of an acknowledgement of God, and that he gives all we have. The me, me, me that modern culture encourages. Well, there's 2 points on this. Well, the first one is acknowledging and celebrating God's grace. That we're saved by what Jesus does. We cannot earn forgiveness of sins, but God gives it at the cost of his son dying for us. We're here today to acknowledge and celebrate that and ask that we'd know more of this. To celebrate that rather than face destruction and death, like so many of the people here, we can look forward to new life and the eternal kingdom. But it's really important that we don't just acknowledge, that we celebrate it, that we make it important in our lives. That we see it as worthwhile celebrating. And we have certainty because it's based on Jesus and him alone. And not some kingdom that we've set up ourselves. We see this undeserved hope with the Israelites in chapter 28. After the destruction of Tyre, when God promises to gather them. But even more shockingly, we see it for the Egyptians. Chapter 29, God promises to gather Egypt to be a lowly kingdom and a reminder to Israel of its sin. It's going its own way. God does forgive. He does show mercy. And the place above all that he shows this is in the gathering of his people so that they know he is God. Because the gathering looks forward to the eternal kingdom, where we'll all gather around Jesus. We'll all gather to celebrate what Christ has done for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he comes to save us, and we ask that we'd turn to him, we'd come to him, we'd keep coming to him to enjoy what he's done, to celebrate, and that we'd live out of gratitude for it. In Jesus' name, Amen.